Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the Palm Sunday message, Why Choose the Donkey? From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
Today is the day that most Christians celebrate Palm Sunday. One of the most baffling things to me about Palm Sunday and even the Easter message is that Jesus' disciples had been with him for 3 years. They had eaten with him. They had sat at his feet. They had learned of him. They saw the miracles, everything, and yet they had no idea what was taking place. Even up until his resurrection, they still didn't get it. In fact, you even see on the road to Emmaus that two of his disciples, after he rose from the grave, are still questioning what was happening. And so during the week leading up to his crucifixion, there are all these examples throughout the Gospels of how they just failed to comprehend who Jesus was and what his ultimate mission was. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, as we take a couple of week break out of the book of Acts. So as you're turning there, here's my question. And you know, they told me that a speaker should tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you done told them. So here we go. Here's the question, and then I'll give you the answer. Why did Jesus choose a donkey instead of a stallion? Well, first of all, Jesus chose a donkey to fulfill prophecy. That's number one. But he also wanted to demonstrate to his disciples three things: an example of humility, identity, and obedience. Jesus came to earth the first time to suffer for our sins. But he's coming back again as the conquering king. And when he does, he'll be on a horse and every eye will see him and everyone will know that he is king. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, the stage is set. The stage is set. If your Bibles are open, Luke chapter 19, let's begin at verse 28. It says, when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied. No one has ever sat on. Loose it, bring it here to me. And if anyone asks, why are you loosening it? Thus say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. This is a very familiar passage. If you've ever been in church on a Palm Sunday, you've probably heard this passage. But my hope is, by the end of the sermon, that I can give you some practicals that cause you to look at this from a different vantage point and ask yourself some pretty telling questions. But Jesus starts here after he had just finished preaching the parable of the minas. And maybe you remember the parable of the minas talks all about the kingdom of God while Jesus is on his final trip to Jerusalem. Now, most people there believe that Jesus was going to set up his physical kingdom at this time. Remember what was going on with Israel at the time. They're under Roman oppression, and they believed through all the Old Testament prophecies that they were going to be the strongest, the best, the nation of God within the world. And so they're thinking, Jesus is our king. He's going to conquer Rome, and this is the time he sets up his kingdom. Well, part of the purpose of the parable of the minas was to dismiss the rumors that it was time to set up his physical kingdom, because it was not. Maybe you remember, let me refresh your memory. In the parable of the minas, this nobleman left home and he's traveling because he's going to be crowned as the new king. So the nobleman gives 10 minas to his servants. It's about 3 months' wages. And the future king instructs his servants to invest the minas while he's gone. We're told that the nobleman's servants actually hated him and refused to acknowledge his kingship. So when the nobleman was crowned king, he returns home to set things in order as the rightful king. So each servant now has to give an account of what they did with the minas that the king had given them. So the first servant, he invested his and received 10 more from the investment. And so the nobleman calls him a good and faithful servant. The second servant's minas was invested and it yielded 5 more. And so the nobleman gives him 5 cities to be charge over, because he did such a good job. But the final servant, he hid his mina because he was scared of the nobleman and hated him, and actually said that the nobleman was a hard man. So he hid his talents. Jesus said this in Luke 19:26. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So at the end of the parable, the new crowned king calls his servants forward, and those who were wicked were actually put to death. There in your notes, the nobleman in the parable of the minas is Jesus, who left this world after taking the cross, but will return as king someday. You know, a lot of Christians fail to understand what the Lord has left us here for. You know, we got our sort of Allstate fire insurance, you know, IGM, baby, I got mine. And we think that somehow we got salvation, we're golden, good, we're just going to go along with the rest of life. But do you understand that our King has left us here for a mission? We are here because our King wants us to be doing something. And so notice now in our passage that Jesus sends out 2 of his disciples into this village to get this unbroken colt full of a donkey, which no one has ever sat on before. There in your notes, Jesus is all-knowing. So one of the reasons for choosing a donkey was to set the stage for the fulfillment of the prophecy out of Zechariah. Hundreds of years before Jesus walked the face of the planet, the prophet Zechariah said this in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Catch what he is. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. You know, even though the disciples failed to realize that Jesus was God in the flesh, they did know, they were fully aware that Jesus was a miracle worker. They had been with him for 3 full years. They have seen the miracles beginning at Cana of Galilee when he turned the water into wine. And going from there, he raised the dead, he healed the deaf. They knew he was a miracle worker. But the problem is most of the people there wanted a physical king. And they weren't willing, catch this is important, they weren't willing to accept Jesus on his terms. How many of us want a God of our own making? You know, I love the Jesus of salvation, but I don't want the Jesus of discipleship. I love the Jesus who's saving me from hellfire, but following him with my whole life? I'm not so sure about that. So I got to thinking, what do you think some of the responses are today in our world about the miracles that Jesus did and the prophecies that he fulfilled? Think about this. There are some people who hear about Jesus and refuse to believe that the miracles were even possible. They would kind of humanize it. Well, he didn't really turn the water into wine. What it was there at the wedding, it was good wine in those containers and they didn't even know it. Well, Jesus really didn't rise from the grave. You see, he wasn't fully dead. He was just mostly dead. And he, you know, they stopped his heart with a little bit of something or other and then brought him back to life. So they don't even think the miracles are possible. There are other people who hear about Jesus and that they're convinced that Jesus somehow manipulated the prophecies. Again, if this Jesus fulfilled 305 prophecies, and the number of someone being able to do that is astronomical, it's improbable, it's impossible. So what they would just say is, well, Jesus knew these prophecies, and he set up a way to make it look like he fulfilled it, like out of Zechariah, right? He said, well, Zechariah says, I got to come on a donkey. Go get the donkey. How about this? Some people hear about Jesus and they just turn a deaf ear. They're apathetic. I don't know. I don't care. Who cares? Doesn't bother me. Doesn't mean anything to me. But then the final group are the people who hear about Jesus and through the Holy Spirit prompt our hearts. And by faith, we receive what he has done and we receive eternal life. So here in our Palm Sunday message, in the Gospel of Luke, there's many fulfilled prophecies, many. Now, I want you to think back to Jesus' earthly ministry. For 3 years, Jesus has done miracle after miracle after fulfilled prophecy after fulfilled prophecy. And over again for 3 years, he's been telling his followers, see to it that nobody knows. Now, to me, that's crazy. We're going to start this new religion. And I'm going to write this book. First of all, we're all going to be perfect in my new religion. And then second of all, what I want you to do is I want you to go tell everybody you know about this new religion so we can grow this thing. I mean, that's the way of the world, right? But Jesus said, see to it that nobody knows. Maybe you remember the story of Jesus feeding the multitude with the first Lunchable ever found in history, the 5 fish and 2 crackers. John 6:14 says, then those men that had seen the sign that Jesus did said, this is truly the prophet, capital P, who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. How about when Jesus healed the leper in Matthew chapter 8? He told the leper, see to it that nobody knows how you got healed. Simply go to the priest and show yourself. In Matthew 16, he told his disciples, see to it that no one knows I'm Messiah. Why? Because my time has not yet come. It's not time yet. There are many other accounts all through the Gospels. You can go and read and find many accounts where Jesus said, keep the miracles private. But why? Jesus, why? This doesn't make sense to me. Go tell everyone. Go tell it on the mountain, right? That's what we sing at Christmas time. Why? Well, because his hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. Here's the deal. The Lord set aside a specific day in history that he would ride into Jerusalem as their king. We don't have time to get into it this morning, but I'll mention one really quickly. In Daniel, there's a prophecy that Messiah would ride in on a donkey into Jerusalem 173,880 days exactly from the time it was prophesied. Now imagine this, who alone, 173,880 days prior to it happening, could foretell that Messiah was going to ride into Jerusalem on that very day? And here's your question, okay, especially you skeptics in the room. How many other men born in Bethlehem, went to Egypt, all on and on it goes. How many other men that day rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey? Anybody? How many others? None. Okay, so there was a specific appointed day. Paul put it this way in Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time, in other words, when the appropriate day, When the planned time happened, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? Verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So picture what's going on here. These servants, two of them, are told to go get this donkey, and they're told, if the owner asks what the issue is, tell him the Lord has need of it. Now, I read this and I think, was this prearranged? You know, did Jesus go to the owner of this donkey ahead of time and say, hey, by the way, I'm going to send these two guys, they need your donkey, sort of thing? We can't be dogmatic because we really don't know. But here's what we do know. Jesus fully knew what was about to happen. There was no mystery here for the Son of God. And he knew, catch this. This is what's so crazy. Being fully God and fully man, he has perfect foreknowledge. He knows in 1 week's time, my closest friends will betray me. 1 week's time, they're going to beat me, put a crown of thorns on my head. They're going to hang me on a cross. He knows. Here's what's so crazy about that whole scenario. As Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, he actually washes Judas's feet, knowing that Judas would betray him. I wouldn't wash my closest friend's feet, let alone someone that's going to betray me. And yet Jesus knows it all. He knows what's about to happen. And here he comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. What kind of king rides a donkey? He should be on a stallion. You think about it. In Rome, when a king would conquer, they'd have a procession and a parade, and they'd be on this white stallion, you know, snorting and just full of muscles. And here's Jesus on the foal of a donkey. Not even a donkey, a foal of a donkey. Why? There in your notes. Jesus rode in on a colt, which symbolizes peace and salvation. Peace and salvation. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5:8 says this, that God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He goes on and says, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we are saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The bad news of the gospel, sin separates us from a holy God. And we were all born natural sinners. So we're all separated from a holy God. But if by faith we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we're no longer enemies. We get to be friends of God, children of God, co-heirs with Christ, and so much more. And so here's Jesus again, and he's showing himself what kind of king he is by riding in on a foal of a donkey. Now, this is opposite of what the world would tell us, and you got to know that ahead of time. But when Jesus comes back the next time, he's not coming in humble and lowly, riding on a donkey. He's coming in on a stallion, a white stallion, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Apostle John put it this way in Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. He came for peace the first time. Second time, there's no peace involved. It's a judge. And so as Jesus is traveling towards Jerusalem, this big crowd is getting around him. Remember what was going on. This is a Passover holiday. All these visitors to Jerusalem. And this crowd should have known. Since the time they were born, they were taught the Shema out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. They were taught the passages. They should know the prophecies. 305 prophecies specific about Messiah. They should know. And they should know what's happening. But they don't. The crowd did not understand what time it was. And before Jesus could take his rightful position of King of Kings, he had to take care of our sin problem. Why? That's how much he loves you. And if Jesus comes as King of Kings before coming as the suffering servant, we're all dead in our sins and trespasses. Notice what Luke 19:36 says. It says, "And many spread their clothes on the road." In Matthew, it tells us this, Matthew 21:8, "And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the roads. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road." There's your Palm Sunday. There in your notes. By laying their clothes on the road and waving palm branches, the people were given Jesus a royal treatment, proclaiming him as their rightful king. But a week later, what's going to happen? But with his death and his resurrection and finally ascension, Jesus defeated sin and death. And then he gave us his Holy Spirit and he gave gifts to the church. Paul put it this way, 1 Corinthians 15:55. "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So catch what's going on. The hour is here. The day has arrived. The day in all of history, the most important day ever, it's here. And this whole scene foreshadows what's going to happen in the future. All this is going on. Everyone should be rejoicing, right? But they're not. Roman numeral 2. For some, Jesus' arrival caused anger. Look at verse 37 with me. "Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Part of me wishes they would have just stopped praising the Lord, and to see the rocks scream out to the Savior. That would have been awesome. But as he's riding in, the crowds are in full swing and they're just getting after it. And as they're preparing for this week, the celebration, remember what's coming up to them is the Passover. The Passover, their greatest holiday. Remember what the Passover was all about. The Passover was where God sent the final plague upon Egypt. And he told all the people, including the Egyptians, if you'll go slaughter a lamb and put some of the blood on the doorposts, the angel of death is going to pass over. And if your house has the blood of the lamb, if you're covered by the blood of the lamb, you shall be saved. But if you refuse the blood of the lamb, the angel of death's going to go over and kill every firstborn in the land. And then also realize that before Jesus even shows up in town, there's these rumors and there's this story how this guy actually raised somebody from the dead. And by the way, we have Lazarus right here with us. He was dead how many days? 4 days. So he wasn't almost dead. He was really dead. And Jesus showed up. And in the King James, it says, "He stinketh." So he stinketh. He's dead. And Jesus calls out and raises this guy from the dead. And here's the crowd saying, "I want to put my eyes on the guy who raised the corpse. Man, I want to see this guy." Think about what's happened. Can't you just feel the excitement? It's like, wow. And this is before social media and, you know, Fox News and all these other wonderful things that tell us. Word has gotten around to these millions of people there in Jerusalem that we have a guy, we have a miracle worker who can actually raise a dead man. And here he comes. Wow. But the Pharisees, they want the power. They want the prestige. They want the position. And they see what's going on and they're like, enough of that. There's a couple of reasons we're going to lose our position. And by the way, if Rome gets word of this, Rome's going to come in and smash us. Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet. And they're yelling, blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. There in your notes, the multitude was crying, Hosanna to the Son of David, a messianic saying. Hosanna means save now. To them, by these people praising Jesus, it was blasphemy. How dare you praise a mere man? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if they keep silent, the rocks are going to cry out. You know why? Because matter knows its creator. Even the rocks realize who Jesus is. There in your notes, Jesus is Lord of all creation. And if people will not praise him as king, then creation's going to shout it out. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament about us. Romans 8:22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. In other words, the Holy Spirit's in us, groaning. Man, I can't wait till Jesus comes back. That yearning. And Jesus had gained so much popularity by now, and the Pharisees are having none of it. You know, there's coming a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is God. And here's the thing, you can do that this side of heaven and receive eternal life, or you can do it on that side of heaven and it won't be a great day for you. There's coming a day that you're going to have to accept or reject for yourself. There in your notes. So Jesus realized the crowd was shouting Hosanna this week, but there's going to be a crowd shouting crucify him next week. And so suddenly, I want you to picture the scene. Picture the excitement. Let your mind go back there. Crowds, multitudes were told. And all this excitement, all this stuff's going on. Hosanna, Hosanna, glory in the highest. And right in the middle of all of that, something else happens. The procession stops. What is happening? Roman numeral 3, Jesus looked over Jerusalem. Look at verse 41 with me. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because, why? You did not know the time of your visitation. We know this is a prediction of what happened 40 years later when Rome came in and sacked Jerusalem. We're told that when they took the temple down, that not one stone was left upon another, almost as if Jesus knew it before it happened. And Jerusalem rejected their Messiah, and so Jesus weeps. And by his weeping, we learn a lot about who Jesus is, and I hope to share that with you. He looks and he weeps over the city because they lost their opportunity for peace and to receive their king. There in your notes, the word wept in Luke 19:41 means audible weeping, lamenting or mourning. Jesus loudly wept over Jerusalem. This is like an ugly cry, okay? He is broken. He saw the people. He realized they were empty and without hope. He realized that they had just called down condemnation on themselves, and it broke every bit of his heart. He knew this rejection was going to cost them ultimately. They had missed the day of their visitation. So what do the tears tell us about Jesus? They tell us a lot, actually. Let's break it down. Number one there in your notes. The tears reveal Jesus is the Messiah, the God-man who came to rescue lost sinners. You see, Jesus is fully God and fully man in one person. As God, here's the issue. Jesus has perfect foreknowledge. He knows what's coming. He's got it. But as a man, he's also got emotions. And so this is breaking his heart. Number two, the tears reveal that Jesus already knows what will happen to each one of us. Isn't it crazy that Jesus knew us before we were in our mother's womb? Isn't it crazy that Jesus said that I have seated you in the heavenly places? I already see you arrived. I already see you in heaven. I see you glorified. I know you. I know what's going to happen to you. That just burns gray matter. I can't wrap my head around the fact that I serve a God who knows that no matter what happens to me, he knows my beginning from my end. Jesus predicted the temple being destroyed here 40 years before it happened. And it was so perfect of a prediction that there's many skeptics that believe this was written after the death of Christ, because no way did he know 70 AD that temple was going to be torn down. How would you like to have perfect foreknowledge? Be able to avoid the pitfalls of life. God, I really want to date this guy because he seems like golly gee whiz. But he's not a believer and he's going to take me places I don't want to go. I'm staying away from him. Right? If we had perfect foreknowledge, and yet we serve a God who's got perfect foreknowledge, and he would say, follow me, and it's all going to be good. But we're smarter than God sometimes. Number three, the tears reveal how great the Savior's love is for lost sinners. Mark's gospel says this in Mark 6:34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. This is the heart of your God. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the heart of our God. He desires all to come, but he's not willing to make us robots. This is the heart of our God, that he wants all to come to faith. And it's so tragic to see people who were face to face with the Savior and failed to recognize he was right there. And again, they're shouting Hosanna, and just a week later, another crowd's going to say, crucify him. And there is coming a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But the heart of the Father is that all would come. And then he would tell us, you're my followers. That's the heart we should have, to see all come. If it's God's heart to rescue lost people, why isn't it ours? You know why Jesus was able to do all this? Because he realized this world's not his home. He realized that he was here for a mission, and he's only here for a short time. And this world and all of its trappings is not his home. And by the way, we're not that far away. So let's get practical, because now, very familiar story. I'm hoping to give you a new perspective from this story. So why did Jesus choose the donkey over the stallion? The king of the universe rode in on a donkey? Does that sound right to you? Well, Jesus chose a donkey, first of all, to fulfill prophecy. His word is truth, and he's not going to go against his word. But then he wanted to show his disciples an example of three things, and we ought to pay very close attention. An example of humility, identity, and obedience. Number one there in your notes, like Jesus, we should be humble. I want to put your attention back to the 12 original disciples. Think about what's going on. They have been with Jesus. They have this special relationship the whole time, right? He's their mentor, their spiritual advisor, their boss, their Lord, their king. And we learn in the Gospels that before all this, Jesus sent them out, think about this, two by two. And he gave them special powers. These special powers, you can raise the dead, heal the blind, all kinds of sicknesses. If a snake bites you, all those things. Go back and read what Jesus told them. Go out two by two. Don't take any money with you. All this, all your needs are going to be taken care of. All this power. And think about these original 12. They're like, yeah, man, Jesus set up this huge corporation and we're the board. Now there's all these followers. We're the original 12. Can I be chairman, by the way? I want to be chairman of the board, right? But in this passage, Jesus looks at these two guys and he says, you two, donkey duty. What? I love the idea that I get to be in the limelight, man. I want to heal. I want to be the upfront guy. Come on, man. And Jesus said, no, you two, donkey duty. Yuck. See, this is similar to when you come and volunteer for the church. And we go, cool, we got 14 toilets that need to be clean. And everyone goes, sign me up, Rich. Not everyone does. Who would volunteer for that? But these two disciples, in humility, are asked to do donkey duty. You know what's so crazy about that? Can I tell you not to forsake the small things? Don't forsake the small things. You don't know what God's going to do with donkey duty. Here we are 2,000 years later talking about these two guys. The two guys that day were probably sitting there thinking, how dare you lower me? I'm so important to doing donkey duty. And yet 2,000 years later, who are we talking about? The two guys that were willing to humble themselves. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Stay humble and let the Lord lift you into position. Jesus himself demonstrated the best humility ever. Paul says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Catch this. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but instead he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, the kingdom of God is so different than the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of God is so, so different. We say if you got position, you got power, you got money, man, you're something. But in the Lord's economy, you want to be something? Be everyone's servant. Go do donkey duty. Matthew 23:11, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Number two, like Jesus, we should learn our identity. We should know our identity. Greatness comes from knowing Jesus and knowing who you are in Christ. Again, Jesus says that I am seated in the heavenly places with him already. Now, I look at me and I think, man, I got a lot of faults. I haven't arrived. I blow it all the time. But Jesus looks at me and says, done. You're glorified. Done. You're already seated there. I already see you worshiping with the angels. And again, think about this 33-year-old ordinary Jewish guy. You know, maybe he's 5'11". And he's on this little foal of a donkey. I just picture his feet kind of scraping in the sand, right? And you're like, what kind of king is this? But the people are yelling, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They weren't looking at the donkey. They knew who Jesus was. And they're worshiping him as the king because the world sees one way, Jesus sees another. You know what? I used to say this all the time, that we're so worried about what the world thinks of us. First of all, know this, the world doesn't think of you that often. Second of all, you'll go from hero to zero instantly. This world wants to put you high on a pedestal so it can kick you right off. Don't worry about what the opinion of the world is. Worry about what the opinion of Jesus is of you. And, you know, these disciples experienced his love and his mercy and his grace. They'd seen his miracles, and they know who he is. Remember who Jesus was. Jesus is the one in John chapter 8 said, "Before Abraham existed, I am. I'm God." Jesus is the same one that said, "The Father and I are one." Jesus is the same one when they came to arrest him in the garden in the Gospel of John. And all the soldiers are there and Jesus said, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus." And again, he says, "I am." And they all fall backwards. Jesus knew who he was. My question is, do you know who you are in Christ? Because let me tell you something, what rules will never do for you, what a do better talk will never do for you, knowing who you are in Christ will do for you. You will live who you believe you are. And if you believe that you're a mess up and you believe that you're never good enough and all these things, you can never live out the abundant Christian life. But if you know who you are in Christ, you will live that way. Jesus often said he was God in the flesh. And so what did they learn that day? That the world doesn't matter. It's what God says about me that matters. Do you know who you are in Christ? There in your notes, a vital part of Christianity is finding our identity in Christ as a child of God, a new creation, and a part of his family, because we have received the gift of salvation by faith. So again, you're adopted. You're a new creation. You're a child of God. You're co-heir with Christ. You're united with Christ. Do you know that? And if you don't know that, learn that, because your identity matters. Here's the tough one. Number three, like Jesus, we should obey the will of the Father. Amen. The disciples learned a very tough lesson, that servants live their life for the benefit of others. And again, that's so contrary to the world, right? And knowing our identity helps our thoughts and our speech and our actions. John 6:38, Jesus said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So let me ask you, are you willing to humble yourselves? Are you willing to do donkey duty? You know, so many times I think if God called me to Papua New Guinea tomorrow, I would go. If God would just show me how it all ends. You just show me, God, how it's going to go. What's the end? God, how do I retire when I'm 65? You know, how does all this happen? But God, I'll go, but I want to know how it all goes. And God would say, no. Listen here, do what I told you to do. And the rest, God, it has to come by faith. I don't like that. I want to know. And God would say, don't despise the small things. You know what? Go and clean a toilet and see what I do with it. Well, sure, God, I'll do that if you tell me how it goes. I'll do that if starting to serve that way, if you tell me, man, this leads to me being the next senior pastor. Fantastic. I'll go clean a toilet for a week or two. But that's not what God's calling, right? God's saying, know who you are. Humble yourselves. And then obey. Because part of obeying him is trust. I trust you, Lord, that as I obey you, it doesn't seem right, it doesn't feel right, and I don't know where this leads, but God, you're good, and you've called me your child, and you're going to take me places that I don't understand, and you're going to do things in my life that I don't understand, so don't despise the small things. Get you some donkey duty, and watch what God will do with your life. That's the way that we trust the Lord. Humble yourselves, know your identity, and obey even when it seems tough. I hope that's your heart this morning. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's Palm Sunday message, Why Choose the Donkey? From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. Join us this upcoming Sunday for our resurrection services in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.